Hey everyone, this is Andrew Oliver here. I hope you're doing okay right now. Chris and Denise and the rest of us are all here and available to be a support to you. First, on a lighter note, you may have seen Chris's email go out to the church about his new baby girl, Brielle, who says in the email, quote, "Doing great, and we are all hoping she will be home with us very soon as her progress in the NICU has been going wonderfully. It's been a full week and a half for our family, to say the least." That being said, it so happens that I was scheduled to preach this Sunday, and since we're not able to meet, it so happens that I have the equipment at home to get this sermon recorded and posted it. We were hoping to set up some kind of live streaming service for everyone, and we're in discussion to make that possible for next week, so stay tuned for updates. So I'm sympathetic to the fact that we're all going to be reacting in different ways to this pandemic. Some say we're overreacting, and some say we're underreacting. Some might say it's a result of media or political hype. Maybe it's more personal to you, and either you or someone you know is at serious health risk. Whatever your reaction is, whatever you're going through, I just want you to consider this. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." As Christians, this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to love and serve in radically new ways. The church is not a building, and it's not just something we do once a week on Sunday mornings. We're a body made up of relationships, which means that we can easily break up into small groups and be flexible enough to adjust to these circumstances with power, love, and self-discipline. We have the opportunity to be a non-anxious presence and witness to our families and neighbors. Consider these circumstances. The elderly who are at greater risk, and that makes them nervous to get out and try to get groceries. There are parents scrambling to know what to do about rumors of school closings. People who run businesses who are losing customers are forced to close. People working hourly jobs who aren't getting paid. And remember that even though some of us might be younger, we're at less risk. But if we're carrying the virus, we're putting others at risk. Overall, fear and anxiety is going to be a battle for some of us. And it's because so much of this is out of our control. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." So first of all, we pray. Pray for those affected by the virus and protection for those especially at greater risk and for New York City officials who are responding to the issue. Those of you who are struggling with anxiety, remember that through prayer, we can give God the things that we cannot change. And we can pray and ask God for the courage to serve others and make a difference where we can. And so you might be asking, what can we do? I'm not going to pretend to be some primary resource for this. I don't know everything. I should certainly hope that you wouldn't use this as your only resource, but stay updated with city and state officials and the Centers for Disease Control website, all of that. But for us, for now, here's a motto that may be helpful. Make the big city smaller. I sent this out on Friday to Do For One's network. There's three ways to think about this. First of all, here's what's most important. Care for those in your own household. And that may seem obvious, but don't overlook the fact that your primary responsibility is to care for your spouse, your children, other relatives, and yes, your roommates. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. Says, "Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Second, care for those most vulnerable within your reach. So this could be someone at church or someone in your neighborhood. I see that some of you are already doing this. There's some emails going around, and I see that some of you are savvy with making connections on Facebook and that sort of thing. Let's, you know, keep that stuff going. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 7 says, "If anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites, in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them." And then finally, I'm going to post a resource link on the notes section of the podcast for some additional ideas. I saw someone from Hope Midtown create a great list of ideas for how to serve the city right now. One of the great ironies of the situation and today's message as we continue our Redeemed Identity series is that the title is Members of Each Other. In other words, you and I cannot fully know our true identity outside of knowing who we are in community. So today, as you sit down on your couch with breadcrumbs on your PJs and you're wearing your suit of armor made out of toilet paper that apparently we all needed to get, we're going to be looking at how community shapes our understanding of our true identity, how we are members of each other. So with that, let me read the scripture and then pray for us. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 through 26. "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. So if the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable we treat with special honor, and the parts of the body that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that somehow these words today would be of some help and some comfort. And we pray as a church for the vulnerable of the city, and pray that your grace would be with all of us as we discern what we can do to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the beginning of all creation, God created the heavens and the earth. He creates light and separates land from water. He creates living creatures. And the book of Genesis tells us that God said it was good. And then he creates Adam, the first human being, in his image, and he says, it was very good. But here's a question. What was the first thing that God saw that made him say, this is not good? It was when he saw that Adam was alone. And God said, it is not good for man to be alone. It's significant to note that the first problem of creation that God addresses is loneliness. there's a Wall Street Journal article about the effects of loneliness that says, researchers have found that loneliness takes a physical toll and is as closely linked to early mortality as smoking up to 15 cigarettes a day or consuming more than 6 alcoholic drinks a day. Loneliness is even worse for longevity than being obese or physically inactive. So God saw that it was not good that Adam was alone, and he created a woman, a suitable helper for him. Over the next few weeks, we're going to have to find creative ways of staying connected to each other. And as we'll see in this passage, our true identity can only be fully realized in the context of community. And we're going to look at this passage in three ways. Number one, the body. Number two, its many parts. And number three, the indispensable parts. So first, the body. Verse 12 and 13 says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. So what makes our relationship to one another as Christians so special? Well, the foundation for this new identity is that Jesus redeems our identity by bringing us from death to the old self and into new life in the resurrection of Christ. The old self is our sinful nature, and God brings us through a process where we come to the end of our rope as slaves to sin and into new life where we learn to depend on Him and His strength for our lives. And I pointed to this passage last week, and it's very rich as it applies to redeemed identity. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. The phrase in Christ is powerful when you consider that being in something means that we are covered by Him, surrounded by Him, carried by Him. And wherever He goes, we go. It means that those who are in Christ have eternal hope. Let that be a truth for us in times where we need fear to be alleviated. We have eternal hope in Christ. So Paul writes this letter to the church in Corinth, which is being deeply influenced by the surrounding secular culture. At this point, in 1 Corinthians, we're at chapter 12, he's addressing church gatherings. So again, very ironic that we're not meeting today. He says, we as Christians become a part of God's body through baptism. A new birth, not only into fellowship with God, but also into fellowship with each other. Our current culture's driving philosophy is what we would call radical individualism. And this type of thinking assumes that becoming self-reliant and independent is one of the main goals everyone should pursue in life. I'm going to do this all by myself. It's a sort of heroism mentality. You know, how many movie trailers do we see where the world is coming to an end and the turning point is when the narrator says, and there's only one who can stop him. And then the superhero enters the scene, right? Well, using the body analogy, you can't just be a hand detached from the body. The hand serves no purpose on its own. And yet, with a radical individualist mindset, that's in effect what we're doing. I don't know if you remember this old TV show, The Addams Family. They've had some remakes over the years. You'll have to look it up. But there was a disembodied hand that would crawl around on its fingers around the house, and it was called The Thing. So radical individualists are, in effect, disembodied limbs. There's no way to know our true purpose when we're disembodied. The point is that every one of us has a purpose only as it relates to other people and their purpose. We cannot exist without affecting one another. And it's more clear now than ever before in our lifetime that this is true. The whole world and its people has to cooperate with each other now. We can't escape it. Our decisions affect each other. Like I said earlier, younger demographics are less likely to be as severely affected by the coronavirus. The problem is, if you as a young person carry it and pass it on to someone more at risk. I heard Chris Cuomo on CNN say something to the effect, "The American way of doing what we want, when we want, and how we want is over, at least for now." Not that you need more convincing, but here's another interesting thing. Look no further than the word individual itself. In its original meaning, the word individual means indivisible, meaning that to be a person is to be a part of a greater whole. Literary critic Terry Eagleton says, "There could never simply be one person, any more than there could simply be one letter or one number." But this scripture in 1 Corinthians isn't just saying we need to be more social. Consider this. The next issue of individualism that develops quite naturally is that we divide up into groups by race or social class and a host of other things. In a sense, all we're doing is getting a bunch of disembodied hands together to high-five each other. And it gets worse because the rich and the poor separate from each other and begin to make all sorts of accusations and judgments against each other. But we're doing nothing but harming each other by doing that. When Martin Luther King Jr. gave his speech when accepting the Nobel Peace Prize, he said, "I refuse to believe the notion that man is near flotsam and jetsam in the river of life, unable to respond to the eternal oughtness that ever confronts him." In essence, he's saying, people aren't accidents. People are sacred. People aren't atoms in a bed of mud. People are made in the image of God. When we lose that, we devalue certain kinds of people, treating them less than because of certain characteristics. It's arbitrary because we convince ourselves that certain people have more value than others, but it's a baseless philosophy, and it's created all sorts of horrific injustices like slavery and genocide. People who attack Judeo-Christian beliefs forget that the image of God principle is where the very concept of equal rights comes from. Also, despite what other people may say about Christianity, when you truly understand the gospel, you'll know that there's no such thing as superiority. The gospel message says that I cannot save myself or be a good enough person to make the wrong things right. Only God can. So this levels the playing field. Other religions say, I know the truth, and I am superior because of good works and my perspective on peace and justice. But the gospel says, I have the truth, and I know that I am not superior to anyone else, regardless of their religion. In fact, they may be ahead of me in some ways with regards to justice and peace. But I also know that this is not what saves me. It's in Christ alone that saves us all. So in Christ, we are all members of one body. We did nothing to deserve that. It is by the sheer grace of God alone. But now that we know we are a body, we also have different functions. We have different parts to play, different things to do. Verse 15 through 20 says, "Now if the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not be for that reason to stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If there were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body." So our personality, our background, our gifts and skills, they don't just disappear when we're baptized into Christ's body. We don't lose our sense of individuality and uniqueness. In fact, there is no one exactly like you. There's never has been, never will be. And what's amazing is that none of us are more or less important. Just like a body needs legs and arms and ears and, you know, belly buttons, we need each other. So if you're someone who feels insecure or unsure of your worth, the hope each of us have is that we are all one and the same in Christ. And you have an equally important part to play. If you're like me, you've seen other people with their skills and their usefulness, and you've become jealous, wishing you could either be that person or at least be like them. What Paul does in 1 Corinthians 12 is he promotes value equality, which puts a stop to pride and envy by stressing how important each part of the body is in order for it to function properly. Take an eye, for example. I suppose that part might sound more important than your feet until you need to flee a burning building. You might say your hands are more important than your ears until you attend a concert. So all of the parts affect each other and depend upon one another. All this talk of greater or lesser importance is eliminated. The eye has a function to fulfill that can be fulfilled by no other body part. But so does the foot. Every part of the body is essential to the whole. Now, I want to share something that might be helpful for some of you, and I particularly want to encourage those of you who aren't quite sure how you fit in. This is an adaptation from something I remember hearing from Tim Keller. When discerning someone's calling, I think it's fitting enough to insert it here. So, there's three different things to ask yourself. The first question is, what people needs do I feel drawn to? So, you know, perhaps it's children or the homeless or something like that. The second question is, what am I good at doing? And the second part of that question is, what do others think I'm good at? Now, this takes trial and error for a lot of us. I know it did for me. It's also important that you get affirmation from other people, that they can kind of help confirm that those gifts are for you. I don't know if you've ever seen people who show up on American Idol and embarrass themselves in front of the nation. I always get to thinking, did no one tell them that they can't sing? And the third question is, are there opportunities? So this is where your concern for people and your skills are aligned, an opportunity to use them for a specific purpose. A clear example is someone who is concerned for the homeless and is a talented singer-songwriter. An opportunity would be to use her music talents to perform at a fundraiser for the New York City Rescue Mission. So to put it simply, this is what I want to get across to you. You are needed. You have something for us, and it's God's desire for you to know what that is, and for you to find opportunities to use those gifts to the benefit of the church. Those of us who are leaders, let's be leaders who help others identify what they're good at. Let's be the people that affirm and provide opportunities for them to lead. You know, for example, a good small group leader would be somebody who creates an environment where everyone says, "What a great group," and not so much, "What a great leader." So lastly, what about the indispensable parts? Verse 21 through 26, the eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you," and the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that think we are less honorable we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So I'm going to focus on just these words. Those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Notice it says seem to be weaker. This suggests that we're not seeing things accurately. Because, as I talked about earlier, there is no part of the body that's less important than the next. In our culture, the ones that might come to mind for me that fits this seems to be weaker category are people with disabilities. It's because we live in a culture that values wealth and beauty and power and productivity. And it's not to say that people with disabilities don't have some of those qualities, but it is to say that we tend to think that they don't have these qualities. One of the reasons I see our need for people who seem to be weaker is that through our weaknesses, we become strong. We need people around us who remind us we're not heroes. We're one body made to exist only with each other and for each other. And I think we avoid the elderly or the disabled because we hate being reminded of our human frailty. And hopefully in a time such as this, we realize how vulnerable life itself really is. And it's a special time to notice just how badly we need each other. And it's been said that people with disabilities teach us that being is more important than doing, the heart is more important than the mind, and caring together is better than carrying alone. I've seen a lot of people in my life, a lot of caring people in my life, and honestly, there is nothing that compares to seeing a caring family raise a child with disabilities. It's a great witness to the world, and it's a treasure for deepening our understanding of Jesus and his church. If people saw us united and we all had the same race or were a part of the same social class or something like that, they wouldn't turn their heads. There's nothing unique about that. But when they see every race, the rich and the poor, the disabled and the non-disabled together, the young and the old, that would make people turn their heads. They would say, what reason or basis do they have to be together? And our response can be nothing other than Jesus Christ redeeming us and adopting us into his family. So here are three applications to this message. I'm going to make them relevant to what's currently happening. First of all, find creative ways of staying in contact with each other. Meet in small groups, make phone calls, get on FaceTime. Of course, when you meet, take all necessary precautions to keep the virus from spreading. It's very surreal to even have to say that. Second, seek out those indispensable parts. Extend your reach beyond your comfort zone this week. Think of someone you can help or encourage. Be mindful of those who live alone. Give them a call. Let them know what's going on. Don't assume that they know. Some people have lack of access to the internet, for example. Be especially mindful of those at higher risk that make them more vulnerable to the virus. Think about people you know who would be affected by this economically. You know, buy groceries for people, for example. When you see people, be kind and talk to them. If you think about it, it's a very unique time where we all have something in common, and that's an extraordinary thing. See if they need help. Smile, be loving, be encouraging. Finally, if you're anxious, and this is for all of us, let's continue to pray, and don't be ashamed to do what calms you and makes you feel safe. Take care. Take care of yourself, take care of others, and don't forget to laugh. It's okay to cry, and be especially loving to those most dear to you. So blessings to you all. Stay tuned for Hope Astoria Church updates, and I hope to see you soon. Let me pray for us. Dear Lord, I want to thank you for this chance to connect to people in this sort of way through your word. Let our hearts not be troubled. Give us a vision for how to seize this important and unique time in history to offer others the good news of your amazing grace and love. Be with those who are lonely and anxious. Give them the courage to reach out for help, and let us be a church that is ready to respond in love. In Jesus' name, amen.